Amen. Thank you. Our New Testament reading today comes from the Gospel of John, the third chapter, the first seven verses. You're going to find this on page 93 of your pew Bible. I encourage you to open that up for a moment. I'm actually going to read from verses 1 through 7, but to understand what's going on, we have to begin a little bit earlier in the reading. So verse 23 of the previous chapter tells us that Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Passover festival. And while he's there, he does some signs. And the specific sign that he does is that he cleanses the temple. He turns over the tables of the money changers, and he basically evicts all these people who are buying and selling animal sacrifices. And it says, verse 23, while he was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name because they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, would not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. So the author introduces a distinction between the people that believe in Jesus because of his signs and those that Jesus entrusts himself to. And the implication here is that there is something more that is needed than simply believing the signs that Jesus has done. That something more is going to be explained in this conversation with Nicodemus. Now listen for God's word. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. No one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We are about 3 weeks out from our Haiti mission trip, and so I'm thinking about mission trips, and I was reminded this week of one of my favorite mission trip stories. Many years ago, I was in Kenya, and we were working with a local hospital there, and we were there for 2 weeks, pretty busy. There was one afternoon where we were basically given a free afternoon. It was the only time in that two-week span where we had some time to do whatever we wanted, and I wanted to go and watch some surgeries. And so because it was a mission hospital and we were in Kenya, the rules were a little bit lax, and they would allow us to scrub in and go into the OR and watch the surgeries go on. It just so happened that that particular day was a day that they scheduled only C-sections. So I said, all right, well, I've never seen any surgery. I'm going to see what I can see. There were two young women who were members of my church. They were college students, kind of like spiritual daughters to me, who were with me, and they wanted to go as well, and so the three of us scrubbed up, and one of them, her name was Ruthie. Ruthie said, "Hey, Jim," and Morgan was the other young lady's name, "Jim and Morgan, some stuff you should know." Now Ruthie's dad is an OBGYN, and so she had some experience in this area. She said, "You know, C-sections can be pretty challenging to watch, and let me just tell you that if you start getting faint or nauseous or dizzy or whatever, the last thing you want to do is cause trouble for the other nurses and doctors who are working. So if anything's going on, just don't be courageous. Just walk out and sit in the hallway and come back in." And we said, "Ruthie, that's great advice. Thank you." And she looked at me and she said, "Jim, you are particularly stubborn. So I really want to encourage you, if anything's going on..." Thanks, Ruthie. Okay, I got it. So we go into the OR, and this lady is on the table, and I don't know a lot about any of this, but my understanding is that in the United States, we do C-sections with a horizontal incision, and in Kenya, they do it with a vertical incision, so it's a different kind of thing. Anyway, they did a vertical incision, and you know, I'm watching them cut this woman's stomach. I mean, it's pretty intense, and there's blood, and there's amniotic fluid, and it's intense, okay? And so as this is going on, I'm feeling a little bit weird, but I'm just trying to be tough, and I'm watching everything. And, you know, finally they pull out this baby, and the baby's screaming, and it's, you know, it's not beautiful, but it is miraculous. and I'm really moved, and I look over at these two young women, and I look at Ruthie, and Ruthie's eyes are starting to roll back into the back of her head. And she does this thing, and her friend and I catch her just as she completely faints and passes out. And so we take her out of the emergency room, I mean the operating room. We put her on the gurney outside. A nurse has to leave the OR to check on her, of course, and she's fine. And she comes to a little bit later, and after she sort of gets her bearings, first Morgan and I say, "Ruthie, thanks for that great advice. That was really helpful." And then she looked at me and she said, "Jim, you're going to be telling this story for a long time, aren't you?" I said, "You have no idea." Yeah. Now, I tell that story partly to embarrass Ruthie if you ever meet her, but partly to make the point that births are dramatic, right? And I don't think anyone needs to be convinced of this. Births are dramatic. At that time, none of my kids had been born, but I watched all three of my children born. Births are dramatic. It's a big deal. It's not something that you gloss over. It's intense. And so when Jesus talks to Nicodemus, and he says that to see or enter the kingdom of God requires a new birth, to be born from above, Jesus is offering something more than just a new interpretation of Torah or some new moral instruction or new spiritual insight. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, and not just Nicodemus, but us as well, that if we want to be entrusted with the person of Christ, it requires more than just believing that he did some of the stuff that he did. It requires us to be born from above, to have a radical new beginning. Jesus says, what is of flesh, flesh comes from flesh, spirit comes from spirit. If we want to be spirit, if we want to be immortal, we have to start anew. We need a new beginning. And it needs to be as dramatic as our first beginning. Here's the problem. The problem is that for many of us, the experience of coming to faith was not as dramatic, and that's the case for Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus saw Jesus in the temple, saw him cleanse the temple, said, "Wow, this guy is a prophet. He is sent from God. I believe in what he's doing." And he goes to meet Jesus at night. Now, we don't know if he goes to meet Jesus at night because he's embarrassed to be associated with Jesus. You know, often in the Gospels, night is a negative thing. Or if we're to infer that he is coming out of the darkness into the light, right? Coming out of the night into talk with Jesus. But whatever it might be, he comes to Jesus at night, and he thinks he already believes. And Jesus says, "You don't really believe yet. You need something more than what you have." What has happened is insufficiently dramatic. For some of us, we've had a dramatic life change. Some of us have had a story kind of like the story of the Apostle Paul, right? Where we were far from God and we met God and then everything turned around and changed. But many of us, myself included, don't have that kind of dramatic story. Many of us, maybe most of us, have a story that seems more gradual in our coming to know God, right? It's not a 180-degree transformation. We spent a whole year this past year talking about what it means to be different. Why do we need to do that? We needed to do that because it takes a while for us to feel and be different. So I want to think today about three things that I believe make it challenging for us to experience that dramatic new birth. Three hurdles we have to overcome that keep us from the fullness of the new life that Jesus offers Nicodemus and us. The first is that very often our God is too small. Our God is too small. There's a great book by that title by J.B. Phillips called Your God is Too Small. And in it he says that we have a tendency to shrink God into a size that we can handle. We have a tendency to shrink God into a size that we can handle. We imagine God being kind of like us, just a little bit better, right? A little more moral, a little more powerful, a little more faithful, but pretty similar to ourselves. Kind of like a buddy who shows up when we need him. "God, I need your help to get over this particular problem. If you would just push me over this hill, then once I get to the top, I can take it from there. You can go help somebody else. Thanks, God. That's all I need." I often have this experience when I'm praying in groups and we go around asking for prayer requests. And there's this silence. And sometimes it's silent because we have personal things we're not ready to share in public, which is totally appropriate. But sometimes it's silent because We think, and I do this too, we think, well, at the moment, I'm good. At the moment, God, I'm all set. I got it. Somebody else can have my prayers today. And I think behind that is this idea that God is just there to help us out when we need him, and then can go away when we've got it under control. And that God's grace then becomes something he all but owes us, something that we deserve as people that are basically pretty good who make a few mistakes here and there. We have to compare that small God that we often default to the God that Isaiah encounters in chapter 6. A God who is so immense, so huge, that the train of his robe fills the temple. That words completely fail Isaiah. He cannot describe God beyond rising his eyes to the hem of the robe of the Lord. Now, think about this for a minute. Isaiah goes to work. I mean, Isaiah is a priest. He's going to work in the temple. Now, it's a special thing. I'm sure he's a godly man. But he shows up for a regular day at work. And when he gets there, God is there. And God is so enormous that he blocks out everything, all that he can see, all that he can do. There are these seraphs, these burning ones, these angels flying around singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord our God." And everything changes for Isaiah. Two big transformations for him. The first is that Isaiah, for the rest of his life, after he encounters God and his majesty, can never again go back to having a manageable God. Isaiah can never go back to having a God that he can direct and instruct and control. From this point on, Isaiah gives up that control to the God who is beyond management. Isaiah begins to recognize that he has no rights, that we have no right to God's love. John Oswalt says, we have no more right to God's love than a bale of hay has a right to not be burned in a furnace. That what we get from God isn't because we're basically good, that when we're confronted with the majesty and the power and the bigness of God, our first response should be, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. And I live amongst a people of unclean lips. When I see God as he really is, I recognize how far short I fall. And the response to God's grace, the response to the coal that's brought to burn our lips is and cleanse us from our sins is not to go back to our old patterns of life and just feel more forgiven. Oswalt says, the fire that burns our lips is not there so that we can taste the candy better. The expectation is when we see the bigness of God, we change in a big way. This is the second thing I think that's a hurdle for us. The first is that we conceive of God as too small. When we get past that, when we see the bigness of God, sometimes the next hurdle is that the change God offers is too big. The change that God offers is too big. And when Nicodemus starts talking with Jesus, he's overwhelmed by the size of what Jesus is proposing. Jesus suggests that he needs to be born of water and the Spirit. And Nicodemus keeps coming back. How can this be? How can this be? I don't understand it. I thought you were going to tell me about how to be a good Jew. I thought you were going to tell me about how to read the Bible well. I thought you would tell me the right way to pray. And you're offering something much bigger than I ever imagined. I don't know that I want change on this scale. It's a little bit like coming to get your engine replaced on your car and being handed a jetpack, right? It's more change than we anticipated or wanted. And sometimes we are desperately trying to hold on to our old selves in the midst of the change that God wants to do. Sometimes we are trying to limit the scope of what our unlimited God wants to accomplish in our lives. There's a group called One Time Blind that does skits, and in their skits, there's a guy who plays the role of Jesus. And so in this little video, the man is Jesus, the woman is a disciple, and I want you to pay attention to their conversation about letting go. Speaking of letting go, I may have to let go of this illustration. Hey, Colleen, is that going to work? Or Charlie, can we advance? Okay. Well, as I mentioned, Gremlins. So let me tell you what the... Oh, here we go.
Hey, Kat.
Praise God.
Right. Jesus.
Oh, it's been a long time.
Yeah. I didn't expect to see you here.
Whoa. What's that smell?
The smell? Oh, well, that's my trash. I'm a little embarrassed about it.
Oh, well, is that why you've been avoiding me?
Avoiding you? I haven't really been avoiding you. I just, you know, I don't want to get close to you. I mean, I don't want you to smell it.
I'll take it, Kat. Come on.
Oh, no. That's okay. I mean, I made it. It's my trash. You know, I should carry it. It's okay.
Yeah, but Kat, I mean, this is my job.
Right.
I take people's trash. That's what I do, so...
Right, okay. Well, maybe I could go and just clean it up a little bit, you know? And then I'll come back.
No, Kat, I don't need you to do that. Okay, I'll take it from you so you don't have to carry the weight.
Oh, well, I...
Come on. Just hand it over.
All right.
Let go. Let go. Yeah? How's that feel?
Weird. Wow. That is crazy. Yeah,
just loosen it up a little bit.
Check that out. I don't know if I've ever moved like that before.
Well,
I mean, that is crazy. I feel so free and alive.
The lack of trash.
Whoa, it's just like, this is the craziest feeling I have ever had. It's like something's missing, you know?
Well, get used to feeling free, because that's what you are now.
Right, okay.
What are you doing?
I got to get one thing, okay? Hold on just a minute.
Get one thing? No. Don't open the bag.
Jesus, thank you so much for your sacrifice. I really appreciate all that you've done for me.
What's going on here, Kat?
What?
Look, I'll take the trash, but you need to put that back.
Oh, no, actually, that's okay. This is mine. It's my piece. I want to keep it.
No, it goes right back in the bag, so I'll help you. Here, put it here.
No, Jesus, I need to remind myself not to make more trash. I mean, that just
Kathleen,
makes sense.
I will remind you not to make more trash.
Oh,
okay?
Well, Jesus, you know...
That's what I do. I mean, we'll walk together.
I know, but I should be in a better place than this by now. I mean, I'm constantly doing things wrong, you know, and I'm constantly letting you down.
No, the only thing that's letting me down is you taking the stuff back.
Okay.
Look, I took care of the trash before you even created it. Look, don't you see what's happening? Every time I take your trash away, you come back and take another piece. And the more pieces you carry around, the more trash you attract. It reeks. Kat, when I look at you, I don't see your sin. I see you. The real you, the free you. This is what I'm fighting for. This is what I died for.
Jesus, I'm sorry. Please forgive me.
I've already forgiven you. The question is, will you forgive yourself?
I love this scene because it's my life, right? I do this all the time. Yeah, Jesus, I want the change you promised. Yeah, I want the new life that only you can offer. Here, take my sin, but wait, hold on. Let me grab this part first. And I think the problem is, not only do we sometimes think that God is too small, the change that God offers is too big, and we want to have just a little bit of change. Jesus says, a new life with him is like a new birth. You can't be partially born. It's an all or nothing experience. Either we give him everything or we hang on to something and miss out on what he offers. Sometimes we think of God as too small. Sometimes we think of his change as too big. And sometimes we think that his story is just too good, right? Just too good to be true. We didn't read it, but later in this chapter we have the most famous verse in the Bible. It's John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not die, but have everlasting life." And that idea of God loving the world is a radical new idea. In the Bible, we have the message before this very clearly that God loves his chosen people, that God loves everyone a little bit. But this idea that God loves the world enough that he would give his Son is a breakthrough in the gospel story. It's a recognition that God doesn't care about tribe or nation or language, that he claims everyone, invites everyone to be part of this new life and new birth. There's a story by Gary Burge about a time that he was in Israel on a vacation, and he and his wife I did some research beforehand and found a community of Christian Jews, Messianic Jews, with whom they could worship while they were there. He says they gathered together originally before church. They went to, this was a first for him, a kosher Burger King. And then they left the kosher Burger King and went to someone's house, and their living room was quite large and had been sort of set up as a worship space. And in this room, he said, there were Russians and Chinese people and Romanian people and American people all together. And other than the Chinese folks, everyone's common thread was just that they were of some Jewish ancestry. There was a preacher who spoke, and then there were all these translators, and everybody was translating into Russian or Romanian or Chinese or English. And when there was a question, all the translators would stop and they'd ask the speaker in Hebrew whether or not they got it quite right. He said it was this incredible experience of God's love that expands beyond borders and nations and peoples. Two things that particularly grabbed him about that experience. The first was that the folks that were of Chinese descent in that environment were there, not because they were Jews who'd immigrated to Israel from different countries, but because they'd been hired to come to do construction, and many of them were there for a limited time and then would go back home. And he said, through the course of the life of this church, he heard about hundreds of Chinese people who came to encounter Jesus Christ in this international worship environment and then were sent home as missionaries to their homes, to their families, to their communities. He said another impacting story for him in that particular evening was a young lady from Russia. She was a relatively new immigrant to Israel, and like many of the folks in that room, she first came because she wanted to escape a situation in her homeland. She wasn't overwhelmingly faithful, but her boyfriend, also one of these Jews who loved Jesus, was part of this community, and he invited her to come. And as the speaker began to talk about the love of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, Gary says this woman started to cry, and she couldn't stop crying. And she cried throughout the whole talk, and she cried during the prayer time afterwards. And as he left, and people were still meeting and talking with her a little bit, she was still crying. And he said later he understood that she had never heard before the story of God's love like that. The story of the love of a God who would give his son for the world. Jesus isn't God's messenger. And this is what he tries to impress upon Nicodemus. It's not just that he comes from God. He is God. And so Jesus doesn't come to earth to change God's mind. He doesn't come to earth to say, God, I know you're an angry and judgmental God who wants to punish everyone for their sins, but hey, punish me instead. No, instead of coming to change God's mind, Jesus comes to express God's mind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that story of God's love is just good enough to be true. If we buy into it, if we buy into the goodness of God's love and the immensity of the change he desires for us and his capacity to make us new, we have the ability to be born from above of water and the Spirit, to no longer be a mortal people of flesh, but an immortal people clothed with the same resurrection body that Jesus was raised to himself. But to do that means to reject these three lies. We have to give up on a God that's too small, stop fearing a change that's too big, and stop doubting a story that's too good. We have to let our old life be burned away, consumed in the flames of a holy God who is content with nothing less than wholly changing who you are because of his amazing grace. Find Jesus at night, during the day, in a crowd on your own. Find Jesus. And invite him to help you be born anew. Thanks be to him. Amen.